I'm in Revelation chapter number 1, and I'd like to begin reading, please, in verse number 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. And here's what he says about Jesus. He's a faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the prince of the kings on the earth. Now we're talking about Jesus, by the way. Unto him that loved us. Now watch what your Bible says. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. In his own blood. I was thinking today, everything we're doing on behalf of this meeting is because of one prepositional phrase found in Revelation chapter number 1. In his own blood. You wouldn't even be here tonight if it wasn't for his blood. There'd be no need for this tabernacle tonight if it wasn't for his blood. There'd be no missionary call if it wasn't for his blood. No revival effort, no evangelism, no Bible in your lap. Everything we believe hinges on one phrase in your Bible, his precious blood. So tonight I want to preach for just a few minutes on the subject of his own blood. I never dreamed in my Christian life that I would see the fundamentals of our faith drug out on the stage of debate to be questioned, diluted, and even denied. But ladies and gentlemen, we are living in that day today, and the very fundamentals of everything we believe hinges on this one statement, that we were washed from our sins in his own blood. Now, you could call it a slaughterhouse religion or a bloody salvation. I don't care what kind of terminology you try to tag on me. I just know one thing. If you're ever going to make it inside the gates of pearl and live in that new city, it'll be because you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind everybody, Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'm bragging on Jesus tonight. If they don't do something for you, there's something bad wrong with you. Now, let me tell you some things about his blood that you need to never forget. Number one, it was special blood. You see, the blood of Jesus is different than the blood of any human being that has ever existed upon the face of the earth. Because the Bible said in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28 that he had the blood of God in his veins. Did you know for that to take place, Jesus had to step over the boundaries of DNA and all the limits of human conception? For through DNA, we have found out that the baby receives the blood the first 3 months of its life from its mother. After that, the last 6 months, the marrow of the bone picks up and the baby makes its own blood. But that is not true with the blood of Jesus Christ. From the moment of his conception till he was born into this world, every drop of blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus, according to the Bible, God purchased with his own blood. If the blood Jesus had in his vein was no different than the blood that you and I have, we're all a bunch of confused, wicked, depraved sinners, and we'll go to hell with no hope and no God. But I'm glad when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it wasn't the blood of Adam. It was the blood of God. It's special blood. Second of all, I want you to know, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, it was sinless blood. We're not redeemed with the corruptible things such as silver and gold received by our vain conversation of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, without spot and without blemish, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last days for you. Somebody asked me one time, could Jesus have sinned? May I say to you, he couldn't sin because he wouldn't, and he wouldn't sin because he couldn't. He never has been able to, and he never will, because he had sinless blood. He was God manifested in the flesh. I saw something the other day that proved to me his blood was sinless. Did you know when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden? Think about this. God cast him out of the garden and said, you're going to till the land by the sweat of your face and your brow. God said, every time you break a sweat, Adam, and that salty solution runs down your face, that's God reminding you that you're a sinner. That's part of the curse. And there's some big sinners in this place tonight. I smelled you before church. And every time you sweat, and every time that salty solution comes through your forehead, that's God reminding you that you're a sinner. Did you know during the 33 and a half years that Jesus walked on the earth, there's only one time the Bible ever records that he broke a sweat. When he was on the bow of that ship out at the Sea of Galilee, teaching in that beaming hot Middle East sun, nowhere does it say he ever broke a sweat. When he walked the shores of Galilee and healed the sick and raised the dead, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say he broke a sweat, because Jesus wasn't a sinner. But all over in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was pouring his heart out to his Father about that bitter cup, the Bible said, he sweat. It's the only time in all the Bible you find Jesus sweating. But his sweat wasn't that white, salty solution that comes out of your body and mine. But the writer specifically said, his sweat became even as it were great drops of blood. Brother, when that sweat came through his body, God was showing every imp of hell, my son didn't come to be a sinner. He came to be the Savior. It was sinless blood. It was special blood. It was sacrificial blood. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Jesus said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. I'm not critical of a lot of songs, but I got news. Jesus didn't spill his blood. He shed his blood. He didn't accidentally dump it out. He willingly laid his life down. And brother, when that blood hit that cross, that was exactly what God needed to satisfy his justice and his holiness. When I read about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, I think about 4,000 years every year, that big wooden Jewish altar that was overlaid with brass, that altar would begin to yell, sacrifice! Sacrifice! And every year for 4,000 years, those people had to bring a sacrifice and give it to the priest. And the blood of that lamb was shed on that altar. But another year demanded another lamb. Another year demanded another lamb. Because by the blood of bulls and goats, no sin was ever washed away, according to the book of Hebrews. And for 4,000 years, that altar would get up and yell, sacrifice! Sacrifice! But 2,000 years ago on a bloody hillside, when Jesus bowed his head on a lifeless chest and yielded up the ghost, brother, the earthquake and the sun refused to shine and the veil was rent from top to bottom. I can imagine the priest went running in that tabernacle and there lay that altar all flipped over to one side and he stood it up on its legs again and that altar cleared his voice and instead of yelling, sacrifice, it yelled, satisfaction. Satisfied, satisfied. And now for 2,000 years, the wrath of God has been satisfied. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. I want to give you 3 points and I'm going to eat some more chicken. Let me tell you 3 things about the blood of Jesus I don't ever want you to forget. In his blood, there is redemption. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7 that we have redemption through his blood according to the riches of his grace. That word redemption means releasing a payment that was due because somebody has provided a balance other than yourself. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 said, we were once afar off, but now we are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were separated from God, and nothing we could do could span that great gulf. But God brought us to Himself through the blood of His only begotten Son. I don't know if that does anything for you or not, but I know 37 years ago, I was a wayward sinner on my way to hell without God and without hope. And I'm glad somebody lifted up Jesus on the cross, and the Holy Ghost put me under conviction and drew me nigh unto God and forgave me of my sin and washed me in His blood. And now I'm a nobody telling everybody about a somebody that can save anybody. In His blood there's redemption. I don't care where you've been and what you've done. God's blood reaches deeper than the stains of your sin. I was reading a book many years ago about Dr. George W. Truett. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Fort Worth. And Dr. Truett would get to the church 4 hours early on Sunday morning and would pray 4 solid hours in his office before mounting the pulpit on Sunday morning. And they said Dr. Truett was so anointed with God that dignitaries and politicians would come from everywhere to hear him. And when he would stand in his pulpit on Sunday mornings, secular radio stations would have their microphones taped all around his pulpit. And free of charge, they translated his message all across the West. Such a powerful man of God. One Sunday morning, Dr. Truett came out of his study, and coming down the center aisle of his church was a nurse in a uniform, and she had a radio tucked under her arm. She went to Dr. Truett and said, "Dr. Truett, I've got to leave. I'm not going to be here. I'm going down to the slum side of Dallas. There's a woman down there that's dying, and I'm going to take care of her." And Dr. Truett, she's been a prostitute. She's been a woman of ill repute. She's been a drunkard. She has said and done things that I wouldn't even mention to you. She's one of the dirtiest, nastiest sinners I've ever met in my life. And I'm going down to her house today to care for her. And I've got my radio. And Dr. Truett, the dirtiest woman in Dallas, is going to be listening to you this morning. He said, "I'm preaching on Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." She said, "Dr. Truett, a dirty woman's going to be listening to you today." When he got done preaching that Sunday morning, somebody came running from the back with a note and went to give it to one of Dr. Truett's associates. For some reason, Dr. Truett reached over there and grabbed the note and opened it and read it himself. It was a letter from the nurse. She had called the church and said, "I'm here at this woman's house. She's dirty, but she's thirsty. Would somebody come?" Dr. Truett said, "Boys, I think I'll go to this one myself." They said, "Dr. Truett, you're tired. You've been praying all morning. You just got done preaching. You're wore out. Let one of us go." He said, "No, fellas, I think this one's for me." He said, "I got my car, drove down to the old shack where she lived outside of Dallas." Said the porch was leaning to one side and the old screen door was hanging on by one hinge. He said, "When I got up there, I knocked on the door and somebody whispered, 'Come in.' He said, immediately when I opened the door, there was cobwebs hanging from the ceiling. There was nothing on the floor but just the wooden floor, no carpet, no nothing." He said, "I turned a corner and there was a hospital bed in the middle of the living room and the radio was sitting there beside it. I walked up to the side of the bed and there laid an elderly woman with her hair so greasy it looked wet. I stuck my hand out and said, 'Hello, ma'am, I'm George W. Truett.' And she took her dirty hands and put them under the sheet. And she said, 'I can't shake your hand. You're a man of God. And if you knew what I've done all of my life and where I've been, you wouldn't have come here today. Look at me, preacher. My fingernails are dirty. My sheets are gray. My hair is nasty and greasy. I can't shake your hand. You're a man of God.'" He said, "When she said that, I fell to my knees beside the gurney and began to pray." He said, "I don't know how long I prayed. I felt somebody tap me on the shoulder." He said, "I looked up and she brought her hand out from under the sheet and said, 'Dr. Druid, I'll shake your hand now.'" And he said, "I got up and said, honey, your fingernails are still dirty. Your hair is still greasy. And the sheets are still gray. She said, I know, but I just had a blood bath. And God told me everything's all right. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ can redeem sinners? In his blood. I love that old song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunge beneath it, lose all their guilty stains. Woo! I thought about in the Old Testament, between the holiest and the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, there was a veil that stretched from the top of the tabernacle to the bottom. It was an estimated 16 inches thick. It was hand woven by the women of Israel. When they got done hand weaving that veil, tradition says they hooked 32 oxen to that veil and had them pull against each other. Then the women held that veil up to the sunlight. And if one ray of sunlight could be seen through that veil, that whole section was taken apart and redone. When that veil hung in the temple, the strength of 32 oxen couldn't pull it apart. On the front of that veil were two cherubims, and they were facing each other. First time you find a cherubim in the Bible is in the Garden of Eden, casting Adam and Eve out. God sent a cherubim with a sword of fire. So every time that Jew would look in that tabernacle, he'd see those cherubims, and he was reminded by God, you're a sinner. Stay out of here. You're excommunicated from God. Stay out of here. You're not righteous. Stay out of here. And brother, them cherubims and that big veil that 32 oxen couldn't pull apart separated God's people from God. And it was that way for 4,000 years. But when Jesus died on the old rugged cross, Dr. Harold B. Seitler taught me something I'll never forget. He said the veil wasn't rent from bottom to top. That would have been done by the hands of man. But the Bible said, Brother Scruggs, it was ripped from top to bottom. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, two hands, much stronger than 32 oxen, reached down out of the glory world and got a hold of that veil and pulled it in half. And one cherubim went that way, and one cherubim went that way. And now, for the first time, whosoever will may come. We don't need a priest. We don't need another sacrifice. It's all been paid on the cross, and we can get to God. Hallelujah. In his blood, there's redemption. Number two, let me hurriedly say, I've got to go. In his blood, watch this now, there's righteousness. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4 said it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You know, the Old Testament believers, they only experienced atonement. Atonement is not a New Testament word for believers. Atonement means their sins were not done away with, just the judgment of God was postponed. It was rolled back every year. God's wrath had built up. That was the bitter cup that Jesus drank in the garden. And brother, those Old Testament saints only understood atonement. But they never had a clear conscience toward God that they had been totally reconciled and forgiven. But for those of us that are in the New Testament that have been born again, we're not under atonement. We're under redemption, which simply means the righteousness of God has been imputed unto me. When God looks at me, he doesn't look at the merit of my good works, but he looks at the righteousness of his Son that was given to us because we are washed in his blood. I say to you, we are righteous in the sight of God. God doesn't see us as we were or as we are, but he sees us through his Son. And because Jesus has given us his righteousness, God sees us through the perfection of the Lord Jesus. Let me get something to think about. Somebody came to me not long ago, and I'm sure many of you listening by the internet, you're a bunch of holding on, enduring, falling from gracers. But I want to tell you something. Once you get in that blood, you are declared righteous. Now, let me give you something to think about. Hey, don't turn that station. That's your problem now. Somebody tell you the truth, you always want to turn the station. Sit down, shut up, leave that station alone. Let me give you something to think about. God told Adam and Eve, the day that you sin, you're going to die. You eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Now I want to ask you a question. Eve partook of that fruit. And after she partook of the fruit, there was a period of time between her and Adam coming to her and them communicating and Adam partaking of the fruit. Well, I got a question. Eve became a sinner the moment she partook of that fruit. Why didn't God cast her out of the garden that very moment? Why wasn't Eve excommunicated from the garden the moment she sinned? Because at that time she had a head over her that had not sinned. Eve, the bride, was never cast out of the presence of God until her head sinned. When Adam sinned, they were both expelled from the presence of God. So here's what I'm saying in the New Testament. We may not always be everything we ought to be, but until the head of the church sins, the bride will never be cut off from God. And I've got news. He never has sinned. He's not sinning. And the lovely Lord Jesus never will. Now, I may not be everything, and I'm not perfect, but I can go to bed knowing one thing. What I've got don't depend on me. Thank God it's a dependent on Him. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star. He's got it all. And you don't have to worry about it anymore. So quit enduring and start enjoying. Now let me give you something to think about. Woo, I'm having a time tonight. You good folks are preaching me to death. Let's say tonight that my coat is red. Here's how righteous you are in Jesus. Did you know sin in the Bible is not black? It's red. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. So here's a guy that's trying to clean his life up and look righteous in the sight of God. So he cleans up, he quits cussing, starts treating his wife right, quits kicking the dog, becomes a mason, moose, goose, chicken, elk, buzzard, joins all the things. He's got baptized, he's a member of the church. I mean, this guy's doing good stuff. Can't find no fault. Good guy in the community. Politician. Only time he's lying is when his lips are moving. I mean, this guy's upright, but there's a problem, Brother White. I don't care how clean he lives. He's still a crimson red in the sight of God. He's a sinner. And when he dies, when God sees him red, God has to excommunicate him from him because God's thrice holy. He's a condemned sinner, and God puts him in hell and alienates himself from him. And it doesn't matter how hard, honestly, this guy tries. He's still a sinner in the sight of God. But if I read Revelation chapter 1 right, didn't it use this terminology? Washed us from our sins in His own blood. So if I'm standing here tonight and I'm in a huge glass jar, if I'm in the jar, the only way you can see me is to look through the jar first. So here's a sinner. He's condemned the best he can do. He's doing the best he can. But he's scarlet red in the sight of God. But he hears the gospel one day. And by faith, he plunges in that eternal flow. Now, the only way God can see him is he's got to look through the blood first because he's in his blood. Did you know red is the only color in the world that works like I'm about to tell you? If I had a piece of red cellophane here and that coat was red, did you know when you look through red on the something else that's red, that something else becomes white? And that is the only color in the world that does that. So here's what God says. You're a sinner, and I don't care what you do or don't do, you're still going to go to hell. But one day you heard the truth. You got washed in the blood of my son. And the only way I can see you now is through the blood of my son. And when I see you through the red crimson flow of Calvary, you're as white as snow. You're as white as... I'm telling you, in the sight of God, it's as though we've never sinned. Hallelujah. That's how I know I'm saved forever. God sees me in the blood. I'm justified. I'm righteous. I'm seated in heavenly places. And I can't wait to get there. In his blood, there's righteousness. Number three, I got to close. In his blood, there's rest. The Bible said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That word peace means that you get together and sing in harmony. Did you notice this group that was singing tonight? They had what we call a three-part harmony. And they blend together to bring forth a sound of perfection. When we get saved and we made peace, harmony through the blood of his cross, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost all joins together in sweet perfection and communion and declares us saved by grace forever. I've got peace tonight. I don't think I'm going to heaven. I'm not climbing up Jacob's ladder, and I'm not looking for the rough side of the mountain. I am secure in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And it doesn't matter what comes our way as a child of God. There's something about us that brings a peace that you can't even understand or explain. Just because we're saved, friend, doesn't mean we don't have problems. It just means we don't have problems alone. A preacher friend of mine that's watching this broadcast right now went to Vietnam as a teenage boy, like many of you did, a teenage young man. He went over to Nam, they dropped him off in a jungle, and he spent 12 months over in the foggy jungles of Vietnam. When he served his term, he came back home, stayed a month or so, and to his amazement, they sentenced him and wrote him another letter and sent him right back to Vietnam again. So while in his teenage years, he spent two of those years in the jungle fighting for this country. And I'm not going to lie to you, while he was over there, Brother K, the second tour, something happened. The foggy jungles, the bombs going off, the lightning in the air. He came home different that second time. It wore him down, and mentally it just got to him. And some of you that have been to war, you know where I'm speaking of. And he come home and he got married, but he told me, he said, Brother Kid, he said, this may sound funny to you, but every time it rained and that fog would settle in and I'd look out and see the nightlight out in the parking lot of my home, I'd go back to Nam. He said, when that lightning would crash, it would sound like those bombs going off in them jungles, blowing up our soldiers and our friends. And he said, when them storms would come in and that thunder would roll, it'd sound like them helicopters going over our heads. And he said, before I knew it, Brother Kid, I'd be under my bed, shaking like a little boy, fearful in the night. He said, one night a bad storm came in. I was even married. He said, I sat up on the side of the bed and I was shaking so hard I was about to hyperventilate. And he said, my wife said, honey, we've got to do something. You can't keep living like this. He said, honey, I don't know what to do, but I got to get through the night and it's so dark and I'm so scared. She said, well, tell me, what can I do for you? He said, I want you to load me up in the car and take me to Daddy's house. I just feel like if I can be around Daddy, this stuff will go away. And so sure enough, they got up in the middle of the night, they knocked on his daddy's door, and his mama come to the door and he said, mama, it's Vietnam again. And I'm so scared. And she said, well, son, what do you want to do? And he said, Mom, I know this don't sound right. I'm a Marine and I'm a soldier. But could I sleep with Daddy? I just feel like if I could get close to Daddy, all this fear would go away and I could get some sleep through the night. He said, I went in there and he said, my daddy was laying in bed. And here I was, a grown man. And I crawled up in bed with a daddy. And he said, my daddy reached over and patted me in the night. He said, Sam, go to bed. I'm here now. And I don't care how much the lightning flashes, and I don't care how much the thunder rolls, Sam. Ain't nothing going to happen to you when you're next to your father. I got it all under control, son. You go to sleep. I'll stay up. Whoop! He said, I rolled over and started to doze off, and about that time, lightning came by that bedroom window. Crack! And he said, when it cracked, Vietnam was in front of me all over again. He said, I sat up straight in that bed. And he said, when I did, a big old hand reached over and grabbed my chest, threw me back in that bed and said, son, I told you to sleep. I'll stay up. There ain't nothing going to happen to you. I'm here now, and I'm going to be here till the sun shines again. He said, I pulled that blanket up and knew that my father was by my side. And I didn't care how much the lightning flashed. And in the Thunder Road. I knew I'd felt the hand of my Father on me. I said, hallelujah. That's how it is as a child of God. It doesn't matter what you go through. Every once in a while, God will reach down out of the glory world and just let you know He's there till morning comes. Now, I want to ask you a question in closing. I want to ask you a question. How come the Old Testament saints had to go to paradise in the heart of the earth when they died? According to Luke chapter number 16, they didn't go to heaven. They were separated from hell by a great gulf. The rich man saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. Why couldn't the Old Testament saints go straight to heaven when they died? And I wondered about that for a long time. Here's what the Lord showed me. They couldn't go any further than the blood that was offered for their sin. And the blood of those bulls and goats never left this earth. So they couldn't either. Let me say that again. I don't think you're following me. They couldn't go any further than the blood that was shed for their sin. And the blood of all those bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves and pigeons never left this earth. So they were in captivity. And God prepared a place called paradise in the heart of the earth. And when those Old Testament saints that was under atonement died, they went to the heart of the earth, to the heart of the earth, to the heart of the earth, waiting for that one sacrifice that would go farther than the Milky Way and the third heaven and the atmosphere and the hemisphere and the stratosphere. 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross, Jesus shed His blood on the cross, got up on resurrection morning, and the Bible said after His resurrection, the Old Testament saints got up and went to glory with Him. What happened? When Jesus got up on resurrection morning, Mary went to touch Him and He said, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended unto the Father. From earth to the third heaven is 189,000 light years. That's traveling at 189,000 miles per second. Traveling at that speed, it'd take you 3.5 years one way to get to the throne of God. It's 180,000 miles per second, the speed of light. To get from here to heaven will take you 3.5 years. He told Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto the Father. But not long after that, He walked through a wall and told Thomas, put your finger in my hand and put your hand in my side. Jesus made a tour that would take light 6 years. Jesus did it in less than an hour. What was that trip Jesus had to take? He took that blood that He shed on the cross 3 days earlier, and He took it through the Milky Way and up through the second and third heaven, waved good morning to the Father, listened to the angelic choir, and went into the tabernacle of God, because the one on earth was the shadow of the substance of the one in heaven. And Jesus walked into that holy place and put His blood on the mercy seat of God. And now the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know why we get to go to heaven when we die? We get to go as far as the blood. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, right now I want to thank You for Jesus. While the piano's playing softly, I know Thanksgiving's around the corner, but really every day's Thanksgiving for the child of God. And I know in a tabernacle this size with hundreds and hundreds of people here tonight, there's probably somebody here that's not saved, never fully trusted the finished work of the cross. Speak to them with conviction, I pray. And then there's good people here that battle doubt and fear. Did I say the right thing? Did I cry enough? Did I shout enough? Was I under conviction? Help them to realize, Lord, it's not in the righteous works they did or said, but it's through faith in the blood of Jesus. Give them peace, I pray. And then I pray for those that are hurting, that are going through the dark hours of life, seemingly all alone, and they're afraid. Would You minister to them through the presence of the Holy Ghost as only You can? And Lord, with Thanksgiving around the corner, I don't know of a better way to close a camp meeting than to do this. I just want to say thank You for saving me. I couldn't imagine where I'd be tonight. This is Friday night, Lord. Some of us would be in a bar stool, an old dirty joint somewhere tonight. Some of us would be wallowing in our vomit in a back alley of a big city. Some of these ladies would be streetwalkers and in places of ill repute or jail. Some of us would have needles in our veins, drugs in our body, liquor on our breath. And some of us would already been in hell a long, long time ago. But you saved us. It's all because of the blood. And if nobody comes to the altar tonight, that's fine with me. But I just want to tell you that I love you, and I've never got over what you did for me, and I never want to. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. In Jesus' name.